Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sermon is based on Luke chapter 13. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to help us both understand and take your words to heart today. They're not the easiest words to take to heart, but they hold both warning and comfort for us today. We ask that you would always help us to look to you, whether it's in times of trouble or in times of great. Amen. Things haven't changed too much in the 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People then, as now, avidly discuss the latest news, often of tragedy, and try to make sense of it. That's what we want to do when bad things happen. Today we talk about shooting sprees and human trafficking. Back in the day, toppling towers and military murders were on people's minds. We always want to know why things happen. I think it's human nature. We do not know exactly what was going on in the gospel lesson. All we know is that some Galileans were murdered while they were trying to offer some sacrifices to God in his temple. And we don't know precisely or have a record exactly of this tower in Siloam, the southeast corner of Jerusalem, that fell. All we know is it killed 18 people. All we know for sure is that then, as now, tragedy struck and people were left trying to make sense of the senseless. We want to ask that question, why, don't we? We almost feel like we deserve an answer. Why did my mom have to die early? Why did that car have to be there? Why did we lose our child? Why didn't my business work out the way that I had intended? Why did God give me cancer right now? Tragedy begs the question, why? And sometimes asking the question, why, can be a very good thing, can't it? For instance, when we ask why a building collapses like that tower in Siloam, usually investigations are done and changes are made so that accidents like those can be prevented in the future. Why is a great question there. But when we start asking why about the deeper meaning of an event, why can lead us astray. And Luke 13 is an example of just that. We read in verse 1, "At that time there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." And it's apparent here, whether by word or by implication, that these people who came to talk to Jesus about the murdered Galileans thought that on some level, these people deserved what happened to them. Because listen to how Jesus sets them straight. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the people living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no." Jesus tells them that they can't make sense of the senseless by blaming the victims, by assuming that they must have deserved what they had coming to them. This idea of sort of retributive justice is throughout the Bible. And God, time and time again, says that it isn't the case. I mean, such conclusions, whether it be about murdered Galileans or about our own car accidents and cancer, are simply not biblical or even reasonable. I think of the book of Job. It was for the very reason that Job was so faithful that God allowed him to be afflicted. The whole reason the devil picked him out was because of his faithfulness. Now, based on that reasoning, should we assume that if you haven't experienced tragedy in your life, that you must be faithless? You see what I mean? These ideas of that bad things only happen to bad people, this type of reasoning doesn't even stand up to the very first line of scrutiny. But we love to find answers, right? I really want answers when things happen myself. And I think it's because it's some part of me, it makes me feel safe. Right? We love to study things, and we like to look at correlations especially. We look at the culpability of people who hang out in the wrong spots or at the wrong people and end up as victims. Studies are shown about schools that have shootings occur where bullying is tolerated. We look at the sometimes predictable downfall of celebrities who live life too fast and too wild. We like to look at these correlations because it helps us stay under the delusion that it would never happen to me or to my family. I don't hang out with those people. I don't go to that part of town. Our school is different. And while these things may be true, we know, if we're truly honest, that this doesn't guarantee that tragedy won't strike us as well. We can't make sense of the senseless by blaming the victims, and we can't do it by reasoning away that it would never happen to us. So what should we do? Well, Jesus teaches us today. Jesus said that there's only one response that makes sense when tragedy strikes, and he said it twice in our lesson today. But unless you repent, you will all perish too. In other words, even if you can't make sense of the senseless, repentance makes sense. And at first, you might be a little surprised to hear about repentance in this type of situation, because it wasn't our sin, was it? We usually think of repentance as something we do when we have done something wrong. We come to God and we confess our sins. But Jesus is speaking of repentance more broadly here. Jesus says, don't repent when you've done something wrong. Repent anytime something bad happens. As odd as it may sound, Jesus is asking us to repent even of things in which we have taken no part. In this way, in this broad sense, repentance becomes not just a response to guilt, it becomes a way of life, really. You know, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, the very first one of those theses was about repentance. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Repentance is not a transaction with God for the temporary relief of guilt, at least not in this broad sense. It's really a turning away from anything that is bad and a turning to God. It is a constant and consistent return to our God of mercy, the God who can make all things right and will one day. Repentance is about turning away from any effect of sin, whether it's in ourselves, when it's in others, or it's in this world where tragedy has been known to strike. Do you know what was one of the best attended Sundays in the recent history of American churches? One of the best attended Sundays in the recent history of American churches was not an Easter morning. Believe it or not, it wasn't even a Christmas Eve. It was September 16th, 2001. The Sunday after 9/11, where two towers fell, killing not just 18 but thousands. Almost everybody went to church that weekend. That's the fruit of repentance in the broad sense. You know, the kind that makes you hug your wife and kids because, you know, deep down it could have just as easily been you in one of those planes or in those towers. The kind that makes you ask, if it had been me, would I have been ready to meet my Maker? This is the type of repentance which Jesus speaks of today. And it's not about karma or any other explanation that we sometimes make to get back to life as soon as possible. This repentance is turning to God in honest consideration of His mercy and our mortality. As Jesus said, but unless you repent, you will perish too. Maybe not the message you expected on this nice Sunday where spring is in the air. But it's a message I think we need to hear. Because whether it's today or 50 years from now, whether tragedy strikes tomorrow, or whether old age catches up with us, the wages of sin is still death for every human being. And Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. He's not just saying that if you repent, you'll somehow skip death. He's using, really, the tragic deaths of those Galileans and those people in Siloam as a symbol of the spiritual fate of unrepentant sinners. Unless you repent, you will perish tragically. You will perish eternally. And on our last day, then it will be clear, the question we should have been asking isn't whether someone else's death makes sense, but whether our lives as Christians make sense. Have we turned to our Lord for salvation? Have we repented? Are our lives bearing fruit as God has asked us to? Are we living in true faith? And that's exactly the point Jesus drives home as he continues with his parable. A parable about a fruitless fig tree. He told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the gardener, "Look, for 3 years now I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. Cut it down. Why even let it use up the soil?" But the gardener replied to him, "Sir, leave it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put fertilizer on it. If it produces fruit next year, fine, but if not, then cut it down." A fruitless tree would be a problem for any vineyard owner, right? But a fruitless fig tree in Middle Eastern arid climate 2,000 years ago? Really bad. We have all sorts of irrigation technology and plenty of water these days, but back then this tree would have sapped up a ton of scarce water and precious nutrients from all the other plants around it. What would you do in that situation? Well, if you had any sense, you'd probably say the same thing that the vineyard owner said. It's been 3 years now. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? And at this point, again, the parable seems quite frightening, right? If we think about God as that vineyard owner, He's going to come back someday, and he's not going to ask us whether we were Christian or whether we were Wells or whether we went to a certain church. He's going to look at our branches, and he's going to see fruit of living faith in Jesus, or he's going to chop some wood. But thankfully, my friends, this is not where Jesus ended the parable. The vine dresser, the gardener, intercedes. And despite maybe what seems reasonable or logical, he says, "Give me one more year. Let me fertilize it. Let me dig around it. Let me give the roots some air to breathe, and let's see if this plant will bear some fruit." And so that figless fig tree is given grace instead of its due destruction. And that's why I really love this parable, and I really think it's just fascinating to think about Jesus telling it himself. Because this is what Jesus would go on to do for us, isn't it? Jesus would take on the wages of sin, and he would die the death we deserved. He would step in front of God's axe and say, "Cut me down instead." And our risen Savior will come to us, and now he says, "Turn to me, repent, and I will not only forgive you, but I will give you my life. I will give you my fruit. No one will ever cut you down. Repent and turn to me, and I will save you." In fact, Jesus says, "I will give you my Spirit to work in your life the fruit which your Father requires." Think about that this way. Sometime this spring, I'm going to attempt to grow grass in the wilderness that I like to call my backyard. I'm gonna take a spade, I'm gonna sink it into some cold, compacted dirt. I'm gonna wiggle it around a little bit and step on it so it goes deep into the ground. I'm gonna turn some dirt over. Those of you who are gardeners probably already know what I'm talking about. Maybe you can already smell it. Why am I going to do this? It's because you can't just throw seeds on the ground and expect them to grow well. Right, you got to turn the dirt over. You got to loosen it up. You got to give those roots a chance to get some air and so that the water can seep in, and then your seeds can grow well. Then they will bear fruit, if you will. Isn't this what Jesus wants to do for us? When we repent, when we turn our hearts over, so to speak, to God, when we unearth some of those sinful earthly attitudes that have somehow crept in along the way. Now, it's true that just living in this world, the human heart can become cold and numb. There's tragedy around us. There's all sorts of attitudes and influences which are going away from our Lord. And we need to repent, to turn ourselves over, to dig, to break up the ground. This is what our Heavenly Father, this is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to dig in your heart through the Word and loosen it up so that you might understand His love, that you might bask in the sunshine of His forgiveness and bear fruit as the Spirit has asked. My friends, is this not what Jesus is doing when we hear about a shooting in New Zealand, or when we hear about Galileans slain in the temple courts? Could this be a partial explanation why that tower fell in Siloam? Could this be a partial explanation for all of the terrible things which happened? Or at the very least, the one good thing that our God is constantly seeking to work out of the tragedy which sin causes in His world. Our heavenly gardener wants to dig in your heart with these things. He wants to turn us over. He wants us to repent, to turn to Him, and He wants to lift us up, to help us grow strong in faith, to help us consider ultimate realities and the ultimate reality of His salvation through Jesus Christ. My friends, the next time you watch the news, don't just block out another story about a senseless shooting or a child abduction. And certainly don't dismiss it with some commonly held but mistakenly notion of why it would never happen to you or your family. It's so easy to grow numb, but we must not, because there is a greater purpose here. Even if we can't always make sense of the senseless, we know what makes sense. Turning to our God of mercy. Ask God to help those affected individuals and their families, and ask Him to empower you to help them as you are able as well. But on a personal level, understand that it could have been you. But by God's grace, you have another day to show and to share His love. And His Spirit is working in your heart to produce the vital fruit which your Father longs to see in you. May God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen.